Lord gave me a message a couple weeks ago, and it's a very, very important message. Just started writing, and I think this is a relevant message for today. And the title of the message is How to Be Battle Ready. The Blueprint on How to Be Spiritually Prepared. There we go. So now you can follow along with me. Lots of Bible verses, like I always have. If you want, you can follow me on, I get on every morning. You go to supervictorious.org. You can get the app, or you can do it right from there. And I'm just doing a little morning huddle every morning at 7 a.m. Just trying to encourage the saints. If you want any replays of anything or my end times Bible study, you could find that on there as well. I always come back to a theme, and it's just how God wired me, and it's what God put in my heart. The armor of God, being prepared, being a trumpeter on the wall, being a person who's sounding the alarm. And part of that also is preparing the bride on how to be ready in these days that we're living on. Now, a lot of people are trying to get ready. I'm not going to be talking about how to prep, just so you know. Get fresh rainwater and store food. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how to be ready in season and out of season. We are in a battle. One time somebody said to me years ago, they said, oh, it's always about talking about an enemy and talking about a battle and talking about this. I talk about Jesus, believe me, I do. And I talk about victory, but you can't have victory unless you know that you have an antagonist. There is a battle. There is a real enemy who's coming out to kill, steal, and destroy you. He doesn't relent. He doesn't say, okay, enough of beating up Jeff. Come on, give him a little. Come on, demons and fallen angels. Just kind of back off of him a little. We've been beating him up a lot. And let him breathe. He doesn't fight fair. He's dirty. He fights to hurt. He fights to kill. He uses claws. He goes for the eyes. He goes for the throat. So you're in a battle, folks, and we've got to be prepared. We've got to be ready. So, what does prepared look like? Prepared in the definition of the dictionary says, to make ready beforehand. Say beforehand. For some purpose, use, or activity. I like the example they use here. Prepare for food for dinner. Out of all the examples, that's the one they used. You're ready beforehand. You don't have company over and say, hey, I'm going to have all my kids over. Come over. And they come here and go, so what are we doing? There's a thought that goes into the plan beforehand. Amen? B, it says to put in a proper state of mind. Prepared to listen. I like number two, to work out the details of, to plan in advance, like preparing a campaign strategy or a military strategy. We've got to start becoming more prepared. Jesus said this. He said, listen, in this world, listen, I'm going to give you a promise. You might not like this one, but in this world, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. If someone is more than 10 years old and never had a trial or a tribulation or a hard time or a hard decision, you must be living in a bubble. And even living in a bubble, there's going to be some trials of living in a bubble. It just happens. But he said, take courage, for I have overcome the world. Amen. So we know that there's going to be things. So what can we be prepared for? We could be prepared for the Lord's return. Be ready. And we say that, that's like cliche now. Jesus is coming. Be ready. Okay, I'm ready. Ready or not, he's coming. It says in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore you also must what? Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We've got to be ready for that moment. Not at at that moment decide. Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm going to just live my life. I'm not ready to submit to God and live my life for Christ. I'm just going to live my life. And when I'm getting close to that moment, bam! Moment's gone, you're dead. You weren't ready. We need to be ready for the Lord at any moment. Amen. What are some of the other things we need to be ready for? Be prepared and ready to share your faith. Maddie, you're the queen of being ready. At a laundromat, at a supermarket, at the drive-through line. Just start sharing her faith because she's ready. We should be understanding that this world is our ministry ground. You're all ministers. Every one of you are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? So that means in the drive-thru, at the car wash, in the laundromat, in the supermarket, at the drive-thru line, when you're getting your Starbucks, these are all opportunities for us to prepare and share our faith. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Whether you want to or not, be prepared patiently, correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. That's the same message for us. Be prepared. So many times we get caught up, we get distracted, we get so busy, we think we could take a break off of being ambassadors for Christ. That's why we should be praying, Lord, direct my steps, direct my path. Lead me to people where I could plant a seed. It doesn't mean you're going to maybe see salvation at that moment. It might not be anything. But the opportunity is there. We've got to be ready for the Lord. We got to be ready to share our faith. We've got to be prepared to defend our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You know what? Every single day you have opportunity to defend and share your faith. In New York, we say it this way. Hey, how you doing? And we realize that, do you realize that that's an opportunity for you to share your faith? I'm good. Thanks for asking. Have a good day. I guarantee somebody's going to ask you, how are you doing? So instead of just saying, I'm good, thanks for asking. Well, it's funny that you asked. I wasn't really asking, it was just a cliche. I was not trying to have a conversation. You know what? I used to say this all the time. How you doing? I said, I'm super good, but don't worry, I'll get better. And they used to say, whoa, what did you... That was a pattern interrupt, right? I did something different, and they would say, whoa. They would say, how are you doing, Ron? I said, I'm 6 steps above excellent. And they would say, well, what have you been drinking? What have you been smoking? What have you been eating? Just like that, I could have an opportunity to say, well, let me tell you about the victory in Jesus. You know, I heard an old story one time about Jesus, but until I gave him my life, I'm telling you, he's transformed me. That's a ministering ground. You're prepared to do that. I am going out, and unless you live in a bubble, you're going to run into people. So you should say, Lord, every interaction that I have, let me make a mark. It might not be a big mark that you think. And it might just be from changing how you greet somebody, but, oh, what? Why are you so happy? That's a great question, right? And how many times do we just go, oh, it's just a good day, or the sun's out? No, the sun's in me. That's why I'm happy. So we got to be prepared for the Lord's return. We got to be prepared to preach the gospel. We got to be prepared to defend the gospel. It says in Proverbs 27:12, be prepared against danger. Now listen, a lot of people wear rose-colored glasses. They don't want to think anything could ever happen that I need to be prepared for. Why are you wearing a seatbelt every day? Because you don't know. That's why it's called an accident. It's not called on purpose. It's called an accident. You didn't say I'm going to get in an accident, but you're prepared. Just like you have life insurance and you have health insurance. You're preparing yourself. Well, we got to be prepared against danger. It says in Proverbs 27:12, the prudent, say prudent, means wise. The wise see danger and hides himself, but the simple, which is another word for the foolish, they just go on and on. Right now, we've got a government that'd rather be foolish than would be wise. There's no recession. The economy's fine. There is no job loss. Everything's great. That's simpleness. The economy goes through cycles and you say, oh, you know what? Let me be prepared for maybe a downturn in the economy and not just going around, everything's great, everything's beautiful, everything's great. Everything's great, everything's beautiful. Let me be prepared for what might happen. Same thing if you were going to go hiking. I don't know if I'm going to run into a bear, but I really want to have bear spray near me or something. Or a gun. There's not going to be any bears until there's a bear. Then you go, do I lay down and crawl up? Or do I yell and make big noises? What do? You get eaten. Because you're not prepared. We've got to be prepared that there is an enemy crawling, sneaking, prowling around, looking, planning, scheming, strategizing how to destroy you. So how do we be prepared against the enemy? Well, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober minded. Let's just let that digest a little bit. Not only sober from any type of drugs or alcohol or chemicals or medicine that could distort your thinking, but in your thinking, you've got to be thinking clearly. Anybody work in construction or has ever worked on construction? You wouldn't, you know, if you were walking on a roof or you were walking across beams and there was an employee or there was somebody, yourself, you wouldn't get drugged up or loaded up or go drink alcohol and go do that and try to walk across beams, would you? Absolutely not. That's not sober-minded. Just like you wouldn't drive a car or operate heavy machinery if you took a Benadryl. Anything with antihistamines, I'm out. Well, I wouldn't take an antihistamine and then say, let's go drive my boat. I will fall asleep because I'm not sober-minded, right? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Yes, we are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Yes, the Lord goes before us and the Lord goes above us and the Lord goes behind us. But when there comes a pit and he says, move, and you're like, whoop. You got to move. Well, I would love it if the Lord just took me every time there was a pit and just lifted me above it. I could just walk on sunshine and he lifts me above. Yes, he will guide and direct, but we got to listen. We got to move when he says move and move where he says move. Amen? So we got to be prepared against the enemy. We got to be prepared for hard times. Proverbs is great wisdom in Proverbs 28, verse 19 and 20. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. I don't have to save. and I don't have to invest, and I don't have to put money away, and I don't have to think about retirement. I play the lotto, and I'm just going to win that someday. No, you're not. That means you're not good at math. But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It continues with some Bible verses here. Proverbs verse chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. This is a hard one. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, or you slug. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer. Say the word prepares. Her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The squirrels do it. They're doing it because they know winter's coming. We kind of live in an environment we forget that winter is coming. Amen? The sluggard does not plow in the autumn, but he will seek a harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. So we're told multiple times in the Bible to be prepared for the Lord's return, to share our faith, to defend our faith, to prepare against danger, to prepare for hard times, to prepare against an enemy. But how do you prepare? Telling me Jesus is coming, get ready, is like your science teacher saying, science test on Thursday, get ready. Okay, I know there's a test, but what am I supposed to study? What topic are we going to be focusing on? There's a math test on Thursday, get ready. Are we focusing on basic addition? Algebra? What is it? So we got to, sometimes we just say the cliches. Okay, Ron said we got to be prepared against the enemy. We got to be prepared in times of danger. We got to be prepared for the Lord's return. But how do you be prepared? So we're going to get into a little tactical stuff here. Just like saying, put on your armor. How do I put on my armor? What do you mean, put on my armor? I've had people literally say they get dressed up in like an armor. That's not going to help you. Or stand on the word. Well, I guess I put it on the floor and I stand on it. Lord, that's metaphorical. Now you need the tactical. How do you stand on the word? The tactical, how do you put on the armor? The tactical, how do you prepare? So, fill in the blank here. Blank makes perfect. What is it? Say it loud. Practice makes perfect. And practice makes you prepared. I took up judo in my 40s, which is nuts. People basically throwing each other around. Grown men throwing each other and making the ground shake by getting thrown. And I could watch all the videos I want on judo. I like them. Have you ever looked at my Instagram page? Almost every other video is of a judo tournament. It's very interesting. It's very strategic. You need to know exactly where to step and move so you can take somebody off balance and then you could win the... It's like a wrestling match, but you're standing and throwing people. So I could watch a video and go, okay. So the guy steps in. He does this. Okay, I got it. And I've done that arrogantly. I watched this video like 100 times. I go to practice with my other teammates, and I go, and then whoo, they throw me. One time I was at a tournament, and I just watched this new move. And like a dummy, let me try it here. And there was this big Russian guy. He was like 6'5", 280 pounds. And I was doing everything that I knew, and I actually was winning the match. Then we got to the ground, and I said, oh, here's this opportunity to practice what I saw on video. And I went for it, and he went, whoop, flipped me on my back and just held me down with all his weight. And you know what he said to me? He said, you are doing very, very good in his Russian accent. He says, until you did that move, you got very arrogant and cocky. And then I knew I'd take you. I said, well, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. Practice over and over again. So I have to get my nervous system involved. I have to get my brain to create linkages. I have to do this. If you ever see people in judo, they're doing this all the time. What are we doing today, coach? Okay, we did that. And sometimes the coach goes, I'm going to teach you 10 moves in one day. And we're all watching and we're talking. Oh, this is cool. Okay, go to the next move. Do you think I got it? No, I didn't get it. How many times do I have to do this? Until you get it. Until you don't have to think about it anymore. So we have to start practicing some things as Christians. It's the training which prepares you for the battle. Imagine they took our military and gave them a pump-up speech. No training and said, go out there. I wouldn't be a very good army or military. So why do we think we're any different in Christianity? That we could just be hearers of the word. I heard it, I heard it, I heard it, but I didn't practice it. I didn't actually apply it. I could talk about praising and worshiping the Lord, but you got to say, okay, now I got to apply this. I got to do it. Practice is your training ground. If you never see, and you go to a church, it's not this church, or it's not ministries that I'm involved in, but if you go to a church and they never raise their hand, everybody is doing really good at practicing not worshiping. And then you wonder why the new person who comes in never raises his hand and worships. And then the new person, if you go to a church where they never lay hands on the sick, you're never going to lay hands on the sick. If you go to a church where they don't pray in the Spirit, you're not going to pray in the Spirit, because we're practicing not doing that. Casting out demons. If there is never a demon cast out or deliverance ever, when it comes to that moment, remember that moment? That was Brandon called me. I was in the middle of working at the hot tub factory. And Brandon called me and said, you got to come here. I'm here with this guy and there's a demon and it's not getting out and it just keeps coming back. I don't know what to do. I need you to come. And I'm like, when? He's like, right now. I get in my car and I drive all the way across Long Island. I told one of the guys, hey, he was a Christian guy. I said, hey, I got to go do what the Lord's telling me to do right now. And we saw deliverance. We saw some mighty things happen. But if you never knew that that was available, you never practiced these things, you're not going to be ready. You're going to go, oh, I'm going to try this move on this big Russian guy and he's going to throw you on your back. Practice equals training. You don't stop training. This is what discipleship is. This is why I'm focusing on discipleship right now. Because we got to train the body. We got to train the bride to be ready. We got to train to put on the armor. We've got to train ourselves how to walk and talk and act super victoriously. Amen? You can be as motivated as you want till it hits the real world. Same thing with Taekwondo, right? You could watch all the Bruce Lee movies you want. You could be an expert in every Jean-Claude Van Damme line that he does. But the moment it comes to the real world, if you have not practiced and trained, you're just as done as the guy getting eaten by the bear. Once you start training, there needs to be situations where you test your training to test your ability to handle situations. Just like in judo, when it comes, I got to get another belt. Well, now they're going to, okay, let's see. Do this move. Do that move. What's that move? That can only happen so many times, and they go, you're not ready. You haven't trained enough. We're going to be tested, so our training is going. Doesn't mean we're going to shine. It's the same thing as you sharing the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit work through you, but the first time you're probably going to mumble and stumble and, oh, I don't know what to say. God loves you, accept Jesus or die. Oh, maybe I need to refine that a little bit. Then you test your training to test your ability. And then you practice until you have the trained response that you want. Anybody ever train a dog? And the first day you get a dog, you say, sit. Does the dog sit? Huh? Sit. Huh? Sit. Retreat. Oh, he wants me to do something. And then you train it till it becomes that you go, sit. Now, my dog's different. He's just a very anointed dog. We got this bell that you put on the back door, and the dog will ring the bell when it wants to go outside. Anybody see these things? I never had this with any of my dogs. And I put the bell on the back door, and the dog walked up to it, little puppy, ning, ning, ning. Open the door. That was it. That was my training. She knows. I went to a person's house the other day, and they had a doorbell for the dog. I said, what is that? The dog just rang the doorbell? She's like, yeah, I got a dog doorbell from Amazon. It comes and it pushes its nose. I said, I'm getting one of those. That's awesome. But you got to train till it becomes an automatic response that this is how you're going to respond. Most people, when they think if they're ever going to get in a fight, they're prepared. You're not. If you've never had those moments where your nerves were on fire and you had to be cool, calm, and collective, you're going to crawl up in a little ball. That's your instinct. Until you train the proper response that you want to happen. Does this make sense? Following me here? After you practice, after you train, after you test your abilities, and then you know it's the trained response, now you're ready. Be in season and out of season. Whether you like to or not, be ready. Follow me here. Say I. Okay. Now, it's not just practice. It's really that saying that we say practice makes perfect. It's not really true. Because you could practice bad and still be bad. Uncle Eugene, I grew up with a bowling alley. We had a bowling alley in our family. My dad was the mechanic for working and clearing pins and all this stuff. My grandfather owned the big shopping center with a bowling alley in it. You would have thought that I would be a good bowler. Nobody ever taught me, and I never trained, how to be a good bowler. If I break 100, that's a good day. I don't know. I watch TV and you go like this. I watch Fred Flintstone. You go like this, right? So I guess I go like this and I go, whew, got my leg in the back, gutter. Now, if I keep practicing that, I'm not going to get any better. Until somebody teaches me and coaches me and I do it the right way, I'm just going to keep throwing gutter balls. You've got to practice the right way. So it's not practice makes perfect. It's perfect practice makes perfect. And that's where you have a coach. And that's where you have a mentor. Or that's where you have someone, no. Because if we're just left with our own imaginations as Christians, we'll come up with some crazy stuff. If you're not reading the word, and I've heard it come out of people's mouths, huh? They start getting into conversations about aliens, Christians, and you're like, you're going to not bowl past the 100 on this one. And they come up with theories and imaginations that exalt themselves above Christ. They need someone to say, no, you got to do it this way. I don't like to do it that way. Well, that's what the Bible says. You got to follow what the Bible says. Now, some practice good and some practice evil. Galatians chapter 5, which is a great chapter. You should all read Galatians chapter 5 over and over and over again. I say, then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. If you're left to your own devices, your own instincts, they're not right automatically. The flesh automatically, everybody pinch yourself. Come on. Say, that's the flesh. This flesh is against God, is at war with God. So what this flesh wants doesn't mean that's right. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you don't even need the law. But there comes with the price. It comes with practice. It comes with training. It's practicing submitting yourself to Christ. Picking up a cross and crucifying this flesh. Not literally. But saying, I've got the desires and the thoughts and the things that the flesh wants to do go against what God wants. Amen? Now, if you practice good, you'll have good fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Say love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. The fruit of the Spirit are these things. The law is not against such things. If you are operating in these, the Lord, you're fulfilling the law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step is action. Amen? Keeping the rhythm with your hands when you're clapping is keeping in step. Without a little bit of thought and a little distraction, you can easily get right off track, right? Keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or provoking one another or envying one another. The roots determine the fruit. And you develop the fruit. I'm going to show you how you develop the fruit. I'm going to show you how you develop the root in just a second. Now, if you practice evil, you're going to have rotten fruit. People really practice evil? Yeah, look at what it says here. Most people don't read into this verse more than what they think. And if you read it, it says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Moral impurity. Promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, which actually means drug use, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Now, we say sometimes people who do these things are going to go to hell. They're not going to experience the kingdom of God. Sometimes the church focuses on one thing and one word. These are all the fruits of working in the flesh. Now, here's what it says. I'm warning you about these things as I have warned you before that those who, what does the word say? Practice such things. They get good at it. They've mastered it. They've done it so many times that it becomes an unconscious thought. They do it so many times that it's a trained response. They've practiced over and over again doing these things to the point that they start to justify them, and then to the point where they start to say, I don't have to deny myself anymore, and then to the point where they're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then you know what the enemy goes? We got the deception hole. We've got the in to come in and deceive them and mislead them and take them right out. Because they practice these things. Now, when we were of the world and we were in darkness, this is just how people operate. But we are no longer of the world. We are no longer children of darkness. So we shouldn't be practicing these things. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to give you seven things. How many? Seven things. I want you to write these down. Because if I could give you something practical, and if I could give you something that you could leave with today, that you say, I need to start practicing these seven things, it's going to start training you. You're going to start seeing your responses be different. You're going to see you start operating on a different wavelength if you start practicing. How many things? Okay, just seeing if you're paying attention. Number one. Learn to pause. You're in the middle of a trial. You're in the middle of tribulation. You're in the middle of a terrible news, a tragedy. You're in the middle of anxiety or worry or doubt or fear, or something happens in your life that throws it upside down. Practice pausing. It says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. One of the things I tell people is that they're going through a situation, they're going through something. Can I take one of these? And they come and they're all anxieties all over them and overwhelms all over them. Could be a job loss. Could be something with a family member. Could be news. First thing, be still. And I'm going to tell you, just sitting down, I don't even want you to have praise and worship music on. I don't even want you to start thinking about, because your thoughts are all over the place. I just want you to be still. Lord, I want to hear you. Lord, I need your direction. I've got to hold my thoughts for a moment. And the first thing I'm going to do is pause. I'm not saying meditate on nothing. That's the world. How silly. They meditate on nothing. I could meditate on the Lord. But I mean literally, don't move your feet. Don't move your hands. You find out you're going to be very fidgety within 1 minute. I gotta get up. I gotta do something. I gotta do this. Shh. Pause. Lord, I need to hear you right now. Lord, I seek your face right now. The world is crazy right now. Craziness has just entered my life. Chaos has just entered my life. But I'm gonna pause. A lot of people never pause. A lot of people never take a moment just to be still before God. They are going, 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 talking, 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 moving, 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 acting, acting, acting. Shh. You got to tell yourself, self, shh. That's number one. Learn to pause. Number two, this is important why you pause. Finish this sentence. Get a, anybody know what the word is? Get a grip on yourself. You ever hear people say that? You need to get a grip. Shh. Number two, don't get caught up. One of the biggest things as a leader or in a manager position or somewhere where you're in a leader position, you can easily get caught up in craziness and chaos. In our life, we're leading our own lives. Amen? When you're caught up in the hysteria, you are not going to be able to think. People are going to come to you. Believe me, I know. I know you know the same thing. People come in a hysterical mode. And what you got to do as a leader is say, I can't get caught up. And you especially can't get caught up in the own hysteria that's going in your brain. Pausing allows you to start gathering your thoughts. These are things you got to practice, right? It's not going to come automatically because we practice getting into craziness. Someone comes up to you, and then the next thing you're going, I don't know what to do. I did this in this summer. I got a new boat. And I got on this boat. I had it for 15 minutes. And my son was on it with me. 15 minutes. How many? 15 minutes, and we're driving it, and all of a sudden, the thermostat pins. The whole motor starts slowing down. I start hearing a noise like a helicopter. I shut the boat off, and then the smoke starts coming. And it starts filling up my whole boat. My boat's about to go on fire. The engine blew. 15 minutes. I start doing not all this stuff. I start going into panic because part of the alarm that's going off is evacuate, evacuate, evacuate. I'm like, oh my God, we're going to have to jump in the water. The boat's going to blow up. I call up my brother who's on the train coming from New York. He's a boater. Matthew, oh my God, what am I supposed to do? My boat's going on fire. What do you want me to do? I don't know, but should I jump in the water? This is crazy. Call CETO. And I'm like, you're right. I don't need someone to, he can't magically help me. I have to pause and I have to think. Okay, let's open it up. Let's go stand on the back. We wave down a boat. They come. Are you okay? I said, I think so. I don't really know what to do right this moment, but I got to pause. I got to get a grip. I can't get caught up in the hysteria. My brother wouldn't have helped me if he was, oh my God, I can't believe your boat's burning up. Ah, run for the hills. They were both nuts. Get a grip. Don't get caught up. Don't let your emotions get out of control. Pause. Very important. Number two, I want you to be present in the moment. Mother Teresa said, be happy in the moment. That's enough. Each moment is all we need, not more. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about tomorrow. Man, today's got enough of its own troubles. People start thinking about what if. What happens with this? I was away this weekend with my friend, and he just kept asking me these what if scenarios. Well, what if this happened? And they weren't really smart questions. They were like, what are you asking? What if? What if this person gave you $1 million? I said, shh, what are you, the what if king? Stop with the what ifs. I have enough to think about today. So be present in the moment. Eleanor Roosevelt said, today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. It's easy to get distracted and disassociated, which means you're not even thinking about things. Pause. Okay, I'm here right at this moment. I'm here, not there, because you know, well, come on, all of us, we could be here, but we could be there. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are here, but you're really there. Some of you right now are here, but you're really there. Where is there? I don't know. Your next vacation? What are you cooking for dinner? What are you doing on Wednesday? My wife's nodding her head. Come on, get with me. So you got to be present. And most of the time, we're either in the past or we're in the future, right? Be right here. This is the moment that you're going to have to think. You pause, you be present, and now watch this one. Oh, I got my numbers wrong. Two twos. Number three, shift perspective. It's easy to automatically create meaning to something while we're in it. What does this mean? Why is this happening? I know everyone, you know, a lot of people know Roseanne. Roseanne texted me, and it's funny because you had posted the exact same thing as what I just had told her. And she said, I'm just trying. She had a tragedy. Her son, 40 years old, passed away unexpectedly. She said, I'm just trying to find the meaning in this. And I said, don't try to find the meaning other than there is a time when people die. There's a time when people are born. There's a time for winter and there's a time for summer. Just like Solomon said, just rest in that fact that God's timing is right. You don't have to try to, because sometimes if we try to find a meaning in something, meaning is we do have control over what something means. People who haven't had rain for months, all of a sudden it rains and they're dancing in the street saying, God loves us, God blessed us, we've got rain. And then other people woke up to the same rain going, God hates me, God doesn't like me, how come it rains on me? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. But your meaning, which you're attaching to that moment, you've got to be very careful. This is one of the best verses in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, about changing your perspective. This is an eye-opener when I first read this Bible verse. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Come on, everybody. That's your first reaction, right? What? Trouble? And you want me to consider it an opportunity for great joy? Let's change the perspective. Pause. Be present. Change the perspective. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Hallelujah. Is that a perspective change or what? Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why does God always do this to me? What did I do to God that he caused these things? No, you got to change your perspective. The Bible, most of the Bible stories are someone was going in this direction and God said, let me change your direction and change your perspective. I have a bigger plan for you. We've got to get in the Word to change our perspective. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm looking at it one way and I'm stuck. But what could this perspective mean? What could the change of attitude and expectations mean if I focus on you and what you have? God, this is what Job did. Job was, you know, Job, the one who went through all these trials and tribulations and his family and his cattle and his children. And God had to change his perspective. God, I wish I wasn't born. You should have just let me die in my mother's womb. How come? Ooh, that's a question you don't want to ask to God. How come? And God says, Job, let me change your perspective a little bit. Where were you when I put the planets in order? Where were you when I told the ocean to only go this far and don't go any further? Where were you when I put all the stars in the sky? And then God starts to go on a little bit of a vent, a little bit of a, what's it called? Ramp, yeah. He goes and goes, well, I'm not done. Where were you when this animal was created? Where were you when this animal was created? Where were you when this all had happened? And Job said, oh, you know what, God, I'm right. I'll never question you again. And sometimes we do that and we've got to change our perspective and make sure it lines up biblically. Moses, David, Solomon, the prophets, Samson, Elijah, it's all perspective changes. What else could this mean is a very, very powerful question. You get to decide what meaning you attach to things. What the enemy has plans for good, God will turn around and use for his glory, right? For evil, God has his intentions to turn it around and use for glory. Amen? For we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is an opportunity for God to show off how great of a God he is and how much he loves me. What else could this mean? Don't get stuck in a meaning that you attach to it. People are doing this right now with the stock market. And they're doing this with investments and their 401k plan. Did you see that CEO of, what company was it? Bed Bath & Beyond. His stock took a big dive. And the next day, he threw himself off a building. Because he only had one perspective. I'm sure his family and his children and his relatives would have rather have changed the perspective as opposed to you're the cause of all of our hardships. But he was stuck in a meaning. Number four, are we up to number four now? Okay, I got this one right. Number four, you've got to learn how to interrupt a pattern. You've been operating on automatic mode for so many years. How you respond, how you react, how you attach meaning to things. And then something happens, somebody says a word that somebody said to you 30 years ago, and you have this deep emotional reaction to it, and then somebody unknowing says the same word, and you go, why did you say that to me? Right? Because it's a pattern. See, what the enemy does is, I'm going to go slow. I'm going to use these emotional situations that happen. I got their attention, and now I'm going to build in a response and just keep conditioning it. And they're going to keep practicing it, and they're going to keep doing it until they don't even know that they're doing it, and then I'm going to get them to react and respond the way that I want them to respond. Are you guys paying attention to this? So you got to interrupt the pattern. Here's what James says in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. We're expected to start training and responding and acting differently than the world. Do not conform any. I mean, anybody have ever said something and you go, that was my dad. I just sounded exactly like my dad. And I hated when he said that. But why did I respond that way? Or to my mom. Oh, my mom just came out of me. It's because you were listened to it and heard it and you were being conditioned and there was being a pattern that was being established. You got to break that pattern. Amen. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to set a different condition in there. Then, this is great, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect and pleasing will, by not being conformed to the image, the pattern, the rituals, and the traditions of this world. If that makes sense, say I'm getting that. I can't react the way my dad reacted in situations just because I heard it a million times. And how did he hear it? He probably heard it from his father. And I'm sure from his father in Italy. Right? There was some kind of saying that they said. Why do you say that? Why do you do that? Why do you act that way? Because we were exposed to it and we started practicing it unaware. I don't know why it went to the end, but here we are. Shift perspective. Interrupt the pattern. Here we are. Number five. Okay, let's think about this strategically. Pause. I'm present right here in the moment. I'm not thinking about the past, and I'm not thinking about what could happen in the future. I'm right here. I'm going to get a different perspective. What else could this mean? I'm going to interrupt my normal ways of reacting or responding or how I normally do it. Okay, what else could this mean, Lord? And I'm going to start praying. How How many times do we not go to prayer until it's like the last ditch effort? People say, why aren't we seeing miracles? Why aren't we just seeing God's power poured? Because we've conditioned ourselves that even when we get a headache, our first reaction is to grab the Tylenol or the ibuprofen. We don't even stop enough and pause enough and interrupt the pattern to say, listen, I remember Eddie Mims when he was the gym teacher. And he taught me that. And I was a little kid when we knew him. He would come by our house. He was the gym teacher here at Copeg Christian Academy. And he would say, no, the first thing you got to do is pray. If you got a headache, tell someone to lay their hands on you. Tell someone to anoint your head with oil and rebuke that headache. And I'm like, you know what? This is just, right? We got to interrupt these patterns. We got to interrupt the patterns of limited faith. We've got to interrupt the patterns that cause us to doubt. We got to interrupt the patterns that cause us to go right to fear mode or anxiety. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We paused. We're here. We're not thinking about tomorrow. We're not thinking about the past. We're going to go ahead and change our perspective. What else could this mean, Lord? And then we pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's a very specific way how to pray when you're facing anxiety. I'm petitioning you, God, and I'm thanking you. I'm coming to you with my request, but at the same time, I'm saying thank you that my request is heard. I'm coming to you, giving you my prayers, and I don't have to beg you like a pauper. I don't have to come and try to convince you. You are my good father, and you love me, and I'm going to thank you, Lord, that my healing is here. I'm going to thank you, Lord, that my provision is provided. I'm going to thank you, Lord, that you're going to fill me with peace. I'm going to thank you, Lord, for that job that's coming. I know it's coming. Hallelujah. We forget this part. Not just the thankful attitude. You're coming to me. Thank me. Have more faith in me than you do in Amazon. You ordered that stupid thing and it said it's going to come tomorrow. And if it doesn't come tomorrow, you're like, where's my package? But you come to me and you don't believe that I will do what I said I'll do. When you pray with thanksgiving and you present your request to God, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You aren't going to be able to explain it. You're going to not know why you're feeling peace. That peace will come in and it will transcend your mind's logical aspects of things, and it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pause. Be present. Change your perspective. Interrupt the pattern. Pray. And then start activating praise and worship. We haven't got there yet as a church. Something happened. Stop. Shh. Don't give it meaning that it's not there. Interrupt that pattern. And the best way to interrupt the pattern is start letting praise come out of your mouth. Lord, I bless you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I come before you with a grateful heart. Lord, I'm going to rejoice in you because I know you're a good father. Lord, I'm going to praise you because I know you care for me and I know you love me. Lord, I'm just going to bow myself down before you because I know you have plans to prosper me and not harm me. Lord God, I know that you will go before me, that I can be bold. That's a pattern interrupt. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord only in good times. Rejoice in the Lord only when it makes sense to you. Rejoice in the Lord only when you get the outcome that you were praying for. Does it say that? You still with me? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4, 4. Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Psalm 28, 7. That's why you got to know the word, got to get in the word, got to read the word, got to speak the word to yourself. Psalms are loaded with praise declarations and worship declarations. The Lord is, imagine this, he paused. I'm here. What else could it mean? I'm going to interrupt this pattern. I'm going to pray. I've let the Lord know my petitions and I'm thanking him. And then you start declaring, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him. I remember when we were in Alabama and I started a business that was destined to fail. I was selling knishes and cannolis in the ghetto in Alabama. Not a good combination. Don't do that. I had someone spit out a knish in their hand and said, this is gross. And then I started selling funnel cakes and corn dogs and Kool-Aid, and I did very well. But there was one night that I was there, and I'm like, Lord, I know you had us move here. I know you supplied our needs to get us down there. So the Lord used what I thought was right to get me where I needed to be at that moment. And I remember, I'm like, Lord, we don't have money to pay for anything. We're going broke. I said, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing left. And I started just praising. I had this little kiosk, and there was this little area that I could hide in. That was it. I said, oh, Lord, I'm going to start praising you. I said, Lord, I'm going to start worshiping you because I know that you're in control. And it was Christmas time at the mall, and that song, Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a wonderful child. You know that one by Mariah Carey? Jesus, Jesus, so lowly, meek, and mild. New life, new hope, new joy he brings. Why don't you listen? And I start praising to the angels sing. And then it goes really fast. And that was nuts. You know that part of that song? Anybody know it? Well, go listen to it. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Woo, man, I had to go ahead and put my praise on. My flesh did not want to. I knew we were going to be all right. Because I had to change my perspective. I had to start, I gave God my prayers. But now I had to start praising him. You have got to learn to activate your praise. Praise, you become an arrow in God's hands. You want breakthrough, and if you're not praising him for it, you're not going to see that breakthrough. I'll see it. I'll praise him when I see it. No, you'll see it when you praise him. That's a pattern interrupt like there ever was. Psalm 42:11. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? David's got to tell this to himself. What are you doing, soul? What are you doing? Why are you so down? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Is this important things that we got to practice? And then 7, you get in God's presence. You start doing this. This is your pattern. Whoop, got some news. Pause. What's number 2? Anybody have it down? I'm here. Not there. I'm not there. Here. I'm going to change my perspective. What does it mean? What's number 4? Interrupt the pattern. Number 5, pray with thanksgiving. Number 6, activate your praise. And I'm telling you, you gotta move. You can't do silent praise. It goes against what the word praise is. You mean I gotta lift my hands? According to the Bible, yes. You mean I gotta actually open my mouth? I pray silently, and I pray silently. It's not praise. Praise is verbal, visual. You've got to actually do it. The next time I come back, no more prodding. No more pushing. No more telling you, come on and praise with me. I want some people to run up to this altar with me. And I want some people to start. I will invite Roseanne here every single week with her flags. When we do our discipleship in the basement, she's hitting the ceiling. She's hitting the lights. But I don't care. I'd rather have a praiser than someone who's sleeping, right? Come up here and start praising. We're in God's presence, hallelujah. I don't want to push you, but you got to practice this. And if you don't practice it privately, you are definitely not going to do it in a public situation. Number seven, get in God's presence. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout, what's the word? To him with psalms. Shout now for the victory. I don't want to sing shout to the Lord one more time and nobody shouts. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. How many people want fullness of joy? Come on, stand to your feet. Why? Because I'm going to interrupt your pattern. I want you to stand with me for a moment. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures for how long? Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Amen? Seven things to start practicing now. Pause. Someone want to take a picture of this. Here's your little thing you're going to take a picture of and post it on your social media and put it on your mirror. And you're going to put it in your car. And you're going to put it on your dashboard. Pause. Be present. Shift perspective. Interrupt the pattern. Pray. Activate praise and worship. And get in God's presence. It's not natural. Right now, you're just watching the video of a judo guy. What you need to do is go, oh, okay, pray. Oh, I didn't pause. I didn't pray. How many times do I have to do this, Ron? Until you get it. Here's a fill in the blank. Blank is, you heard it maybe this way, the mother of all skill, or is the foundation of learning. What is this blank? Repetition. Somebody say repetition. Repetition is the foundation of learning. Repetition is the mother of all skill. Communion, bringing the elders up and praying and healing the sick. That's what it says in the Bible. Praising and worshiping. Repetition is how we start to ingrain it in ourselves. If you want to be ready and you want to be prepared, here's you. People love to see you because that's me. You are prepared, listen to this, when you're in God's word and you're praying, praising and worshiping God. That will undoubtedly lead you into God's presence. And without a doubt, you will be filled with God's power. This is how you prepare yourself. Amen? You want that back? There you go. We've got to start saying, Lord, I've been a watcher. And I've been a hearer, and I've been getting entertained, and I've been a consumer, but now it's time for me to start putting into practice what I've been learning. Go out into all the world and make disciples of all men, healing them, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Lord, I'm ready to start maturing, and I'm ready to start growing in you, and I'm ready to start being prepared. It doesn't matter if you come now or you come then, if an enemy's attacking me, if there's danger in the land, if there's hardships, if there's trials, I'm going to prepare when? Now. When? When? Now. Right now. So decision time is here. Lord, I'm ready. Some of you realize, wow, there's a lot of stuff the enemy has programmed me. Bad habits from the past, bad memories from the past, hurts from the past. There's a lot of programming that has gone on in me. That it's now time to do something different. Amen? Number one, if you've been hearing the gospel and you've heard about Jesus and you've never made him your Lord and Savior, you can't apply these things until you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Not a magic prayer, but it's a belief. Lord, I'm going to believe in you. That's a big pattern interrupt. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to commit to making you my Lord and Savior. Number two, some of us, we're starting to realize, wow, there is a lot of stuff. I've just been a watcher and not a doer. And that decision will be, I'm going to start doing these things. Be a doer of the word, not just be a hearer. And third, you might be doing it, but say, Lord, strengthen me even more. Build me even more, because I need to be a blessing and now start pouring out to the believers around me. They need to see in every example that I'm actually doing what the word says. I don't know where you fall in these three categories. We'll pray for every one of you. If you want to make a decision, it's your decision. I am deciding to follow Jesus. Doesn't matter if anybody goes with me, still I will follow. I'm going to put the world behind me and the cross before me. You're going to be like little man, Benaiah, who made a decision, right? 2 weeks ago. He said, I want to follow Jesus, and he got baptized. Benny, I baptized him myself in a hot tub. But maybe that's the decision. I haven't really decided. I kind of go to church because I like it. My mom went to church. My dad went to church. I just go to church. But now is the time to make a decision. Let's all close our eyes. Father God, you are so loving and so great. And you care about us. We can't comprehend it. It is incomprehensible. But you set before us, Lord God, decisions to make. Today is a day we choose. This day, whether we're going to continue to serve the enemy or we're going to start serving you. Lord, I don't know who here wants to make that decision, but if you do, with all eyes closed, and just raise your hand and say, I want to do it. I want to make that decision to follow Jesus. Amen. 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 Enough is enough, God, of me doing my own thing. Maybe you needed to be reminded of how great and powerful and mighty he is, and he still pays attention to you. It says, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And if that's your decision today, we're going to all pray together in just a moment. It's a commitment. I'm telling you, it's not a ticket to just no worries and no troubles and nothing. Everything is going to be rainbows and sunshine from this moment on. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying you have the God of the universe now on your side saying, now I could open up my promises to you. Now I could open up my protection to you. And if you're making that decision to say, Lord, I've just been operating in old patterns. Whew, I don't even realize it. Lord, let me take these things and apply them. Pausing. And getting your perspective. You know, something in there triggered you. And we're going to pray that. And if the third one, and you just want to continue growing, now's the time to let your light shine. Christianity is not a private thing. You're growing. The light of the Lord is in you. That seed that was planted has got to bloom, and now it's time to take it out to the world. No matter where you are. If it's that decision, let's all pray together. Father God, I'm making a decision to follow you. I'm committing my life to you. I'm submitting to your will, not mine. I confess you as my Savior and I confess you as my Lord. You are the boss of me. Lead me, and I will follow. I turn from wicked things. I confess those things, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray right now for those who have been operating stuck in the mud, in the sand. They feel like they're not growing, but they feel like they're sinking. They feel like they're not getting better, but they're getting worse. It's time to interrupt those patterns. And here's where you say, Lord, I turn from my rebellion. Say that with me. I turn from my laziness. I turn from my procrastination. I will no longer be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And today I take action. And for those of you who have been walking this path, be an example. Be an ambassador for Jesus. Everywhere you go, it is your calling, it is your duty. And I pray that Father God strengthens you. The Holy Spirit fills you with love and power and a sound, disciplined mind. That the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, tenderness, faithfulness, self-control just starts brightly shining out of you everywhere you go. That you walk as that light of the Lord. Lord, have your will in us. We know playtime's over, but this is a day of decision, and we're making the decision to follow you, to grow in you, to take different perspectives, to praise you, to worship you, and to get in your presence. Just take a moment. This day today, remember this day. I'm making the decision. Say that. I'm making the decision. I'm making the decision. Holy Spirit, fill every single one with your power, with your peace, and with your promises, the hope of the promises that are in them. Come on, let's just take a minute and worship him. Father, we thank you. You are such a great God. Oh, how we get distracted. How we get off track. But there is no condemnation in you, Father. You discipline those you love. And this is a good word today. This is a good word that I needed, that you needed. Have your way in us. Thank you, Lord. Let us practice and take action on these things. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said amen and amen. Come on, did you get something from this word today? Was that a good word for you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. That was a good word. That was a really good word. And I just, all I want to say is I saw a lot of people taking notes and taking pictures of the screen. But I can make you a promise. If you let those pictures just get lost in your camera amongst all your other pictures, and you take your notebook and you just put it on a shelf when you get home, nothing is going to change. Practice is probably one of the most important points up there. If we don't put it into action and be doers and not just hearers, nothing's going to change. So I encourage you to go over your notes, go over your pictures, rethink what you heard this morning. Don't let it just be another Sunday morning, another good message. Wow, that was really great. It was good. And then by tomorrow, you've forgotten it. Amen? Put it into practice. Thank you for being here. Listen, we have coffee. We have some bagels and cake and stuff. Not just for those of you who regularly attend, all of you. Join us in a cafe if you have an extra few minutes. And let's just have a time of fellowship. Thank you, Ron. God bless you.